We have two readings this evening. The first one is from Isaiah 41, page number 727 in the Bibles. Isaiah 41, and we'll be reading verses 21 to 24. And then if you want to put a finger into Hebrews 1, which is page 1201, we'll flip to that for the first three verses afterwards. Okay, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen? Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. Whoever chooses you is detestable. Turning to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven.
Thank you, Ginny, very much for reading. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the people who wrote it, who wrote your voice down for us many years ago. We pray as we look at it tonight that you would speak to us again and afresh about yourself and your Son. Amen. If you still have the Bible open at Hebrews, that's the place to stay. We're going to come back to it in a little bit, but that's the one we're going to have open. We're going to jump around a lot in Scripture this evening, but Hebrews will be where we come back to. So if you want to find that page, it's 1101, I think. It doesn't have a number at the top in my Bible. 1201, there you go, 1201. So Voyager 1 was a NASA probe launched in 1977, and it's now the most distant human-made object from Earth at 16 billion miles. It is so far away that it takes radio signals a 45-hour round trip to get from here to there and back. And on the 14th of November 2023, that radio voice died. First, Voyager 1 started sending nonsense code, and then it dropped to the NASA equivalent of a dial tone, a hum with no signal. It took the engineers 6 months to figure it out. One data chip on the satellite, on the probe, had died, losing just 32 bytes of data. If you're not a computer person, that's enough to store my name twice. Not very much data at all. But without that 32 bytes, Voyager's radio computer failed, and it sent nonsense and then died. Can you imagine what it was like for those NASA engineers each time they sent a signal and waited 45 hours for nothing to come back for this thing that had been in space since the 70s? 6 months of basically nonsense and silence. Then on a Thursday in April 2024, they sent a code to try and move those 32 bytes. And on the Saturday, Voyager 1 started talking to them again. They heard its voice for the first time in half a year. There's a great photograph of like this room full of geeks going, yes, it's fantastic. Hearing the right voice matters, doesn't it? Especially over a distance when we're not physically there. You can't just pop out with your AA van to Voyager 1. Everything we know about something or someone at a distance, what they're doing, what they want, whether they're okay, even who they are, everything we know comes from hearing their voice. And if they go silent, all we can do is guess. Well, tonight we're thinking about God's voice. We're starting a new series thinking about some topics about how Jesus fulfills the three big jobs of the Old Testament, the job of prophet and priest and king. And today is the first one. We're thinking about the job of prophet, which is the one who speaks God's word, the one who has God's voice. And I started with that story because I want us to know up front that it matters whether God speaks. Even more so than it matters for Voyager 1. In one sense, he's even less accessible to us unless he chooses to use his voice to tell us about himself. And that was illustrated in our first reading from Isaiah 41. It's addressed quite sarcastically to the made-up gods of the nations of the day, the idols. It says this: "Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, or declare to us the things to come, so that we may know you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad." And of course, they can't tell us anything or do anything. They are, Isaiah concludes, utterly worthless. A God who has no voice is indistinguishable from fiction. But the claim of Christians is that we have a God who speaks. He chooses to tell us that he's there at all. In the first place, he explains who we are in his universe. He commands that universe into being and to continue to exist. He gives us good commands for how to live well in it. He tells us what he's done for us and doing for us, and he describes what he will do for us in eternity, and he voices incredibly his deep love for us. We live in a world, don't we, in which we're taught to listen first and foremost to our own voices, to love people or even tools like ChatGPT, I don't know if you've played with AI a bit, that echo our thoughts back to us flatteringly, to believe that our value and our morality and our meaning come from inside ourselves. But the gospel says, the Bible says, there is a voice outside us who speaks truth about value and morality and meaning, a God who is audible, who doesn't leave us in the introverted dark. So we think about God's voice tonight, and Hebrews 1, that'll be our anchor passage that we keep coming back to, says this: "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So the writer of Hebrews draws a line between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus. And in both places, his point is, this is God speaking. This is God's voice. We often talk in church, don't we, about looking at Jesus, looking to Jesus. It's language we use a lot. And that's not wrong. We should do that. But the Bible actually talks more about listening to Jesus, about his speech. And one place you see that is the Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus is really briefly for a moment seen in all his heavenly glory. And God says from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We all remember that bit. And then he says, "Listen to him." We often miss those last three words. And let me say up front that that will be our application when we get to the end of the sermon tonight. Listen to Jesus. We do, before we dive into that, we need to take a little diversion and ask the question, why are prophets necessary at all, don't we? It's worth asking that question. Why doesn't God just kind of come as a booming voice from the sky? Wouldn't that be more convenient? So it's worth just taking a little diversion to answer that question first. And the reason I suggest is this: sin makes prophecy necessary. It's necessary because of sin. The first place in the Bible where God formally appoints prophets is Deuteronomy 18, around verse 16. So there are some before that, Moses, but that's where he appoints them formally as a job. And in Deuteronomy 18:16, the people say, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, or we will die." And they're right. Sinful people cannot be exposed to God's holy voice and live. And God agrees with them. He says, Deuteronomy 18 again, verse 17, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth." You see, the prophets are actually a divine safety measure. Someone who is like us and whose voice, unlike the voice of the Holy God, will not destroy us. An analogy, we've got a few science ones this evening. An analogy might be viewing a solar eclipse. I don't know if you tried to do that last time one happened. You will have seen in the news, every time it's mentioned, do not look directly at the sun. If you look directly at it, not only will it be too bright to make any sense of, you won't really see the eclipse, but it will permanently scar your retinas because it is so bright. You can't look directly at it. No, the solution is to use an optical instrument which translates it to light levels human eyes can cope with that don't burn our eyeballs out and that allow us to see the beauty of the eclipse. So a special shielded camera with a computer display or a dark filter projecting onto a safe screen, there are a few ways to do it. Well, prophets are sort of like that, but auditory. God translates his holy voice into the words spoken by a human like us so that sinful people can listen to him safely. And if you're paying attention, you will have already spotted the problem with that. Aren't the prophets going to be sinful too? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, until Jesus. So Acts 7:37 takes Deuteronomy 18's prophecy of a prophet like you, that command, and applies that to Jesus. He has, if you like, created lungs, he's fully human, but no sin. So he can do perfectly what the other prophets could only do partly. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, so we'll come back to that when we look at Hebrews in a few minutes. This doesn't mean, by the way, that the only words in the Bible of significance are the direct quotations of Jesus. I don't know if you have a Bible or have seen one of those, or maybe have a Bible app that uses red letters for the quotes of Jesus. They're quite common. And I think they're a bit misleading because they give us the idea that somehow those are the only important words. Actually, in Scripture, what we read about Jesus or pointing to Jesus in Matthew or Hebrews or Daniel or Genesis is God's voice through his son just as much as the direct quotes. If you've got an app, you might want to set all the text to red. That will probably give you a headache, so you might prefer to set it all to black. But if you do have one of those, just have a little flag in your mind. It's not only the red letters that matter. Okay. So what I want to do is spend the rest of our time thinking about four things that God does when he speaks. When he speaks in the prophets, and then perfectly when he speaks in Jesus. And we're going to anchor those in Hebrews 1:1-3. We're not going to dig into Hebrews as deeply as we would in a normal sermon. So we're just going to use it as an anchor, and we will look at some other passages as well. But it is really helpful, I think, to have a bit of text from the Bible that we can keep in our minds and ponder as we head into our week. So we're going to use Hebrews as the anchor. And Hebrews is small and dense, just as a ship's anchor needs to be. So it'll take a little bit of effort. We've already heard its topic sentence at the start. In the past, God spoke, he says, through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And then the writer unpacks in the next few verses at least four ways that God speaks. Now, we'll come back to these, and Michael's going to pop them on the screen, I hope, in a moment as well. So don't worry too much about notes and getting everything I say down. But what I'd love to do is just give us an aerial view of these four things as they come up. Hopefully there's a second slide. Yeah, there we go. Brilliant. So the first one is this: God's voice reveals God's rule. In Hebrews, we hear that Jesus is appointed heir of all things, verse 2. So when we listen to him, we hear about the power structure of the universe. The second one, God's voice gives God's commands. Hebrews says God made the universe through Jesus, verse 2. So when we listen to him, we're listening to his instructions that carry the same authority as God's creation commands. Here's the third one. God's voice tells God's story. Hebrews describes the gospel narrative in verse 3, Jesus paying for sin and then sitting down in heaven. So when we listen to him, we hear God's invisible storyline of salvation in his son. And here's my fourth one. God's voice expresses God's heart. Hebrews says Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, verse 3. So when we listen to him, we hear God's character, how God feels about us, God's heart for us. If that was really fast and really dense, don't worry, we're going to go through them a bit more slowly now. But just so you have a roadmap for where we're going. This is how God speaks in his prophets and in his son, revealing his rule, giving his commands, telling his story, and expressing his heart. So that's where we're going to go for the rest of this evening. So here's the first one. God's voice reveals God's rule. The king is dead. Long live the king. That weird phrase, you've probably heard it, has been used for many years, actually, since the death of King Charles VI in France in 1422, I read on Wikipedia, although apparently it was in French then rather than English. I won't insult you by trying to render it in French. It's used to announce the death of kings and queens. And the reason for that odd phrase, the king is dead, long live the king, is so that their subjects know that even as the old king dies, a new king has immediately, in that moment, begun to rule. There is no moment of anarchy or chaos or leaderlessness. No gap when somebody in the country could think, well, maybe I fancy having a go at that job myself. There is still a king in the castle. One of the big jobs of God's prophets is a bit like that. It is simply to reveal that there is a God in heaven. It's something, as we said before, isn't it, that we would not otherwise know. There's not nothing. There's not just a mysterious force. There's not chaos or anarchy, but there is someone, a God who rules and speaks. The prophet Daniel used those exact words to Nebuchadnezzar when his magicians couldn't explain his disturbing dreams. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And when Daniel prophesies to explain the dream, God's explanation passed on to Nebuchadnezzar, it is just that, this statue representing Nebuchadnezzar's crumbling, disintegrating kingdom, unstable as it was, feet of clay, brushed away to dust by the huge mountain of God's rule. There is a God in heaven. That is the basic resting pulse of all prophecy. There is a God in heaven. And it becomes doubly true of Jesus in Hebrews, doesn't it? He has been appointed heir of all things. It's shorthand for saying he's the one to whom God has given authority over absolutely everything. There is nothing that God rules that Jesus Christ does not. And that matters for how we hear his words. When Jesus speaks to the crowds, for example, in Matthew 7:28, we're told the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law did. God's voice reveals God's rule, and if God didn't reveal that, we would not know that there was a God in heaven, like those NASA engineers hearing nothing from the sky, except it's not just a space probe, it's our sense of whether the universe has moral purpose at all, whether there's any justice or control or accountability at the top, rather than just chaos. And can I say that should be an antidote both to my pride and to my fear? When I'm proud, when I think I'm entitled to do whatever I want, I need to hear that God has placed his son above me. And he will hold me to account for how I live. When I'm fearful, I don't know, but perhaps that's how we feel about Iran this week, when it seems like nobody can hold in check the power and violence of leaders on every side. The voice of Scripture says actually somebody can and is now and will, that the Son has been placed over all of those leaders and will hold them to account. When I'm proud, when I'm afraid, I need to know that God's voice reveals God's rule. And then second, God's voice gives God's commands. My day job is leading a team in a hospital. And every so often somebody comes into my office or onto Teams and says, we need to do such and such a thing, and then asks me to make it happen. And sadly, my answer, anybody who's ever worked in the public sector will know this, 99% of the time is at best a very qualified yes, if I can persuade the right people, and more often a straight no. We simply don't have the money or the resources to do the thing you've described. I said in frustration to one of my deputies recently that my powers of making it happen are a joke. I am privileged to have a bit more influence than some, but it is very rare that by saying something, I can make it true, whatever my team sometimes believe. But God can and does. When he created the universe in Genesis, do you remember this? It was by voice. It was by commands. He commanded that there would be light in verse 3, and vegetables and fruit and stars and fish and people and so on. When God commands something, his authority makes it true. Now, next time you read his law, his instructions to us, try reading them in that light. Like Exodus 20, which we looked at recently in a morning service, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet, and so on. These are not God's pieces of advice or his requests. They're statements of how creation must become. There shall one day be no idols, no violence, no unfaithfulness, no greed. It's a striking thought, isn't it? And Jesus' voice carries the same command authority as his Father. And we know that from Hebrews 1:2 because the writer links the Son's voice to creation, through whom he also made the universe. The commands of Jesus carry the same weight as the creation commands of his Father. So when we hear Jesus say, I could pick so many examples, but I'll pick one. We hear him say in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Brothers and sisters, this is not his advice or his request. It is a statement of how his people shall be. And to the extent that we're not there yet and we don't manage it, it is only because we're still his works in progress. I must, when I am attacked, pray for my attacker. Our instincts will often draw us towards all kind of glittering, attractive choices, things our hearts claim will be good and satisfying and better for us, don't they? That's what happens every day. It's what will happen as we leave this room tonight. And some of them will be things of which Jesus' voice says, this is not what I made you for. It is not what shall be in my people in eternity. So turn the other way. And when those things come, remember the transfiguration instruction listen to him. His voice is just better. His commands are only what are good for his created people. So God's voice reveals his rule. God's voice gives his commands. And then thirdly, God's voice tells God's story. Isaiah 41, which mocked the worthless idols, the silent idols, also says this a few verses earlier. Little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer. And dwell for a moment on the comment at the end after the quote, declares the Lord. How do we know God is on our side? How do we know God will help? Because he says so. Because he declares it. He tells us that's what he's doing. He says, our story, past and future, as seen from heaven, is one in which he helps. Perhaps you've had the experience of watching a film and thinking you know what's going on, and then finding you actually didn't. The Sting, or the Thomas Crown Affair, or Now You See Me, or Oblivion. My favourite, though, is Run, Lola, Run. It's a slightly odd German film from the late 90s, which seems initially to be about an incompetent criminal asking his girlfriend Lola to find money that he owes to the mob on a very short deadline. And halfway through, something happens, and I won't too much spoil it, but there's this strange time travel-esque storyline twist around Lola, which means the events and the characters that you thought were completely random extras, totally incidental in the film so far, suddenly have all their fates and lives tangled up in what's happening with Lola. It's absolutely brilliant. A group of us were watching it 20 years ago, and I remember Lorna yelling at the screen, "No way!" when the twist came up, and then repeatedly again for the rest of the film. God's voice in his prophets reveals the twist. His better salvation story behind the one we thought we could see. The one that makes us yell at the screen, "No way!" God's really doing that. So when, let's think about our Old Testament, when Joel explains this devastating locust plague is actually God's judgment, and that when Israel turns back to him, he'll restore their land and their food. Or when Isaiah tells fearful Israel on the verge of Jerusalem's violent destruction by Babylon that a child will come to be their Prince of Peace. We read that every Christmas. Or when Jesus says on the cross to the criminal dying in agony next to him, Luke 23:43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God's voice takes the seeming worst moments of our stories and shows what God is doing and has done and will do for us. His big rescue storyline, which otherwise we cannot see. And that's why Hebrews 1:3, as the writer is reflecting on God speaking through Jesus, summarizes Easter. Jesus dying for sin, provided purification, is the word it uses. Jesus dying for sin and then rising to heaven is not just a random fact, but it is the core of God's rescue story for us. Jesus' death and resurrection are at the center of it. God says to his followers, in the darkest moments of our own stories, you will be with me in paradise because of that day. So God reveals his rule, God gives his commands, God tells his better story, and lastly, we're on the home straight now, God's voice expresses God's heart. Hosea is perhaps the most tragic Old Testament prophet. To highlight Israel's unfaithfulness to God, their worship of idols instead of him, Hosea was called to marry a prostitute, to build his family with her, and even as she goes out night after night to have sex with other men, to keep taking her back, and then to show, in speaking to God's people, that that is how God feels about them too. Being a prophet was a tough gig sometimes. And Hosea 11 is heartbreaking. He likens Israel, God likens Israel, to a beloved child. He says, I taught you to walk. I held your arms. I healed you when you were hurt. I called out to you when you're in trouble. And then he says this, verse 3, but the more they were called, the more they went away from me. And he reflects in the next few verses on their faithlessness and their deserved judgment. And then he concludes verse 8, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? God's voice shows us his heart breaking for his people. How can I give you up, my child? We saw, didn't we, in Hebrews 1 again, that it says, in the Son, we see the exact representation of the Father's being. And that means this. It means when we read in Luke 19 that Jesus wept over the sin and destruction of Jerusalem, or in John 11:35 that he wept over the death of his friend Lazarus, or in Mark 3, that he was angry and deeply distressed at the stubborn hearts of those who'd rather a man suffer on the Sabbath than be healed. Or in Mark 6:34, when he teaches a crowd like sheep without a shepherd. Or in Matthew 26, in Gethsemane, facing the cross for that very same lost crowd and for us through his tears, he says to his Father, may your will be done. When we read all of those things, what we are seeing is the heart of the Father for us in his Son. The depth of his love for the lostness of his people, which moves him to die for their rescue. That is the tone we hear in the voice of the Father and the voice of the Son. His voice expresses his heartbreak for you and for me. So as I close, brothers and sisters, it matters so much to us that we have a God who speaks in Jesus. It means we're not in the dark. It means we're not left to guess. It means when we're proud, or when we see the ruinous pride of others, his voice reveals a ruler who will in the end allow no pride or injustice to stand. It means when we're drawn to glittering things our hearts lie will satisfy us. His voice commands us with the authority of our Creator where to turn for our good and our joy. It means when we are lost on our very worst days of our own stories, his voice points to a better story, our debt cancelled, our name written in eternity. And it means when we feel undervalued or unloved, his voice cries out for his beloved children, I cannot give you up, despite all of our unfaithfulness, for whom instead he gives everything. My friends, we are not left in the dark by our God. The God who speaks in Jesus is relentlessly for us. Listen to him. Amen.